Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Well, I'm going to suck on a little candy thing too the whole time, okay? So if that bugs you, I'm just going to do a bunch of things that probably bug you tonight, so apologize for that. Oh, and I'm going to completely forget this, but you're welcome to take all of the poinsettias home tonight. So if you want to plant them or use them, they still look to be in pretty good health, but we're getting rid of or re-cleaning up our stage. So grab one of those at the end. Don't come up right now, but you're welcome to grab one of those at the end, so get rid of my poinsettia list. Okay, there. All right. What were the last words to Paul after his conversion? So he just gets converted, and the Lord speaks something to him. Here it is. I'm going to put it up behind me. Matter of fact, I don't want you to turn there. Okay. So here's Acts chapter 9, verse 15 and 16 here. And it says, as you can read, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentile kings and the children of Israel." And then Jesus is speaking this to Paul. He says, "For I will show him," and that's where I pause there. What was he going to show him? The great things he's going to do in his name? No, that's not what he said next. Success he's going to have as a missionary? Nope. How many people he'll lead to Christ? Nope. How famous and popular he would be? Nope. Here's what it went on to say. "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Imagine getting saved, and that's the first thing Jesus whispers in your ear. "Hey, congratulations, you get to suffer for my name's sake." Awesome. That's what he gets. And so we get to a place in Corinthians here. We're going to pick it up in verse 22, verse 33. In just a minute, we'll read that. But it's basically where he kind of goes through his kind of checklist of what he's been through so far. Now, I've broken down this list to six different categories that Paul speaks to. There's actually 23 different items Paul lists here that he points out of at least 23 different times of persecution that came his way. But Paul now finishes his argument to the Corinthian church against the super apostles. That was kind of in the last chapter 10 and the first part of chapter 11 of these guys that had come into the Corinthian church that he was just calling super apostles, by sharing one more of his credentials. And so that's how he's going to come against them. Shares one more credential. Oh yeah, the wounds in my body. Galatians 6, 17 says, "I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." That's what he meant by that. Paul uses his sufferings as the best proof for asserting his apostleship. Better a heart of sincere devotion and sacrificial service than your impressive credentials, is what he's trying to tell him. And I love what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, "When selecting a spiritual leader, look for scars." So we're going to break it up into these different categories, but anybody like to come up and read for me verses 22 through 33? Anybody ready to come on up? Terry, I see you sitting there. What do you think? Come on up, bro. Take this microphone right here, grab your Bible, whatever translation you have, and save my voice. Bring your glasses. I'll let you use that one because I'm not going to let you whisper into my mouth. That'll look really strange. But just use that one right there.
All right. How you guys doing? Can you hear me? All right.
Everybody, this is Terry Wheeler, awesome photographer, being our reader tonight. Thank you, bro. So in chapter 11, verses 22 to the end of the chapter.
22, right?
Yeah.
All right, here we go. It's dark up here.
Can we crank up some light, Cindy?
All right. "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they seekers of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes above measure, in prison, in prisons more quietly, in depths often." I'm having a hard time reading this with my wrong glasses here.
I'm sorry. I'll sell them to you.
This is much better. Okay. "From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, a night and day, and I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils, in waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among the false brethren. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes up upon me daily, my deep concern for all the church. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignations? If I must boast, I will boast to the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor, under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city and Damascus with a garrison desiring the arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands.
Awesome. Let's say thanks to Terry. Thanks, bro. You did beautiful. Thank you. Awesome. Thanks, Terry, for doing that.
It's been a long time.
Sorry to put you on the spot.
Practice.
Be ready in season and out of season. You know, thanks, Terry. That was awesome. So we start off in verse 2 here. We have this first section, so we'll go through these six sections. He deals with his heritage. He gives this threefold description of a full-blooded Jew. Again, as he's combating, you know, using his credentials and showing against these other mega apostles, at least they thought they were. And so he talks about himself being a Hebrew, an Israelite, and seed of Abraham. You know that word Hebrew in the rest of the New Testament, it's only used two other times, and it's actually a linguistic distinction. Basically, what he's saying then is not only can I speak Greek, but also have a Semitic, I'm a Semitic speaker also, I can speak Hebrew. And as an Israelite, obviously his nationality, as a seed of Abraham, Paul over in Philippians 3:5 was able to trace his lineage, which is very important for a Jew, trace his lineage all the way back to the tribe of Benjamin. And so that's why he gets into that. And so they didn't have a claim to superiority in any of these three categories, so he starts with that. The next one he goes into is my sufferings, verse 23 through 25. We sure learn how much we don't know about Paul. He wrote this letter when he was in Ephesus. Thus, we're only as far along in as Acts chapter 19, meaning that if you went to the book of Acts and we're looking at Paul's story, it's Acts 13 to 28. We're only in Acts 19, okay? And all of these things had happened already. So there's a lot we don't know about what other persecutions that he has gone through. This is just some. Somebody said it was about a quarter, at least that we know of. So this only skims the surface of what Paul endured. But scar by scar, Paul shows the Corinthians his battle wounds. I kind of picture him rolling up his tunic and opening up his robe and just as you have a scar on your body, think of where your scar or scars are on your body, and you have a story for every single one of them. Got in an accident on a bicycle, got in a car accident, had a surgery, whatever it is, you know where every stitch in your body was, and there's a story with every one of those scars. Imagine that's what Paul was doing as he's showing those to the Corinthians. Verse 24, 5 times, 40 stripes minus 1. That equals 195 lashes. It's a Jewish punishment. You know, way back in Deuteronomy 25:3, it says, for punishment, you can give 40 blows, but you better not give any more. Okay? 40 blows, but don't give any more. So they always give the 39. You never wanted to be back, because if you got accidentally hit 41, it was an accident, oops, then you get beaten that many. And so they always did the 39. There's even details in the Jewish Mishnah. The Mishnah was a Jewish traditional law when it was codified and basically goes to the exact detail of how you strapped both hands to a thing, how the whips, how long the leather straps needed to be, how they needed to go all the way around the body and come back around, and getting both the front and the back. I mean, it literally goes into the Jewish Mishnah, goes into a lot of details on how they defined that Deuteronomy 25, verse 3. Beaten with rods, which he never should have been because a Roman citizen, And we find out later in the book of Acts that he had Roman citizenship, which sometimes he'd use, sometimes he didn't say anything about, but you were not to be beaten with rods if you're a Roman citizen. So it was a Roman punishment for sure, but it wasn't for their citizens. I quote, "The attendants of the magistrates were called lectors. They were equipped with rods of birch wood with which the guilty criminal was chastised." Now, there's still in many countries today caning. We hear every once in a while in the news of somebody getting caned, and that's what they do. Next, he deals with his travels in verse 26. That's what it specifically deals with, his journeys, as it's called there. Again and again, Paul speaks of the dangers of travels. We think of our dangers of travel today. No leg room in our jumbo jets, huh? That's right. Possible restless leg syndrome sitting there for such a long flight. In-flight meal might not be as good as a home-cooked meal. Possibility of your plane ride to be a little bit bumpy as you go, right? Actually, we do have many countries that are very dangerous to travel, dangerous to do Christian work in, dangerous. We have some of our missionaries living in those areas. And so on one hand, I jest, and on the other hand, no, it's really true. There's a lot of Christians around the world that could say, "Paul, I know what you mean," in our journeys, and have had problems in their journeys also. You know, ancient people did not relish the sea. You know, during this time period, there was no cruises, right? And so to get on ships and go place to place, it was usually a grain ship it was just difficult to travel. There was nothing easy about it. Seneca, a contemporary of Paul, said, "You can persuade me into almost anything now, for I was recently persuaded to travel by sea." That's what Seneca said. Often on the roads a traveler was caught, held for ransom, so he'd get jumped. As one said, "Paul's path was uphill with sharp stones, paved with wild beasts. His way was the way of the cross. Jesus walked it before him. Many saints have marched it since." Next, in verse 27 and 28, he deals with internal struggles. See, a lot of times we think of the physical things that happens on the outside of somebody's body. But what about all the emotional stuff that happens on the inside? And so Paul went anywhere, endured anything that he might take the gospel to lost souls. Why is it we have the tools to make things easier and faster today, and yet are getting less done? Now, we're not going to tease Romulo about his iPad or anything like that, but it seems like all these tools that we have, and I just, because I have just as many and use them also, but a lot of times they end up either wasting more time or we're surely not getting more accomplished, I don't think. Besides everything else, says I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Do you see where he says that there? I think that's an important one, verse 28. He says, besides all the other things. That's not a complete list. He just adds with everything else going on, my deep concern for all the churches. I've read that a number of times, but maybe this time in reading it through, it made more sense because just this last Saturday night, it was actually Saturday during the day, as a pastor friend of mine, I got a text. We only talk once or twice a year. And need to talk to you now. Can you call me? So I called him up. His 18-year-old daughter snuck out of the house after midnight once mom and dad had gone to bed. I'll back up the story. Last summer, she was told to say no to a boyfriend. He wasn't a believer. Very bad example for her. Excuse me. And mom and dad finally broke it off. Everything's fine. She went on a missions trip. Everything seemed to be rolling good with the family. She turned 18 on Friday night. So it was Friday night when it happened. And watched a movie with mom, went into bed, mom and dad went to bed. Dad gets a text just after midnight, says, "Hey dad, just let you know, I left. I went to move in with so-and-so, and don't worry about me." And he says, so he's up at midnight, he says, "I couldn't even wake up my wife. It was the darkest night of my soul." And couldn't even wake up his wife till like 4:30 in the morning, and she woke up and just wailed, and they're just hurting. And so it's the next morning where I'm talking with him. And so I'm here all day. I'm studying, putting my notes together, and I go to bed. And we get to bed about 11:30 at night, and I'm just staring at the ceiling. And I just can't stop thinking about his daughter. I can't stop thinking about him and his and his wife, and so I spent in bed for about an hour. Finally, I got up, and I got my iPad out, and I just felt like the Lord has impressed me just to write him an email. And so I just started typing, and just typing just the thoughts that had come to my mind, and just gave him some words of encouragement and told him that Wednesday I'd dedicate to fasting for his daughter, and just hope that I could send out some words of hope, because I don't think I was any help to him on the phone. Sorry, bro. You know, I hurt with him, you know. But it was what was going on in that night. And then I went to bed and got to bed a couple hours later, about 2:30 in the morning. But I think it's those kind of times. So I read across that. Yeah, there's always issues going on within the church. And I just really felt the Lord says, no. It's when your heart's ripped out over a situation, somebody in sin, somebody in this, somebody in that, those kind of things. So that's how he's, after being beaten, whipped, and everything else, he says, besides all the other things, I don't have enough to tell you all of them. And then he says, my deep concern for the church. I hope you have that concern for the church. We all have to have that. That's not for a pastor's duty. That's not a missionary's duty. It's his church. It's his bride. It's the bride of Christ. Told me not to get excited, and my throat would all go out, and just to mellow out and just talk calmly. But that's kind of hard. Verse 28, I believe. I think NLT did it very well. It said it this way. Then besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak? Without my feeling that weakness, meaning out in the church, I'm going to feel that weakness. Who is led astray, and I do not burn with anger? And so 29 is his response. Of course I feel weak and wiped out because so-and-so's in sin, so-and-so's hurting, so-and-so just lost one of their children. That's what I believe 29 is saying there. And in verse 30 he says, if I must boast, I'll boast in the things which concern my infirmity or my weakness. Basically saying, while these false apostles boast of their strengths, I'm going to go ahead and boast in my weaknesses. I think Paul's leading also up to his thorn in the flesh, which will come up in the very next chapter. I think he's kind of hinting towards that. Then he wraps in verse 32 and 33 with what I called my basket case. I kind of see this anticlimactic at first. You know, he talks about his basket incident. Remember back in Acts chapter 9, verse 25, he just gets saved. And he's inside the city. They already want to kill him. And so they let him outside the walls of the city. So Acts 9, 25, and the disciples took him by night, let him down through the wall in a large basket. The wall in Damascus, they say, was wide enough to drive a carriage along it. So it's a pretty wide wall. Many of the houses overhung the wall, and he was probably laid down from one of them. And so he's able to get out that way. Basically, what it's speaking about is this inglorious escape to keep them humble. So here's Paul, pretty top rabbi, top religious guy of his day, having to be smuggled out of this basket. So look at it this way. How humiliating for this great rabbi to have been lowered out of the city in a basket. He's normally for hay or straw or wool. No limo. No suburbans with smoked windows. No VIP treatment here. Also, this is probably worse than any scourging for Paul, not being able to go face to face with his enemies. That seemed like Paul, doesn't it? And all our readings about him is just, he'd rather just have that confrontation. Let's just get in each other's face and just deal with this, okay? He's got to be snuck out the back door, flee like a fugitive. That must have been hard. I think that's why he puts it last. So what I was saying is kind of anticlimactic. He's saying, it was the hardest out of all of them. For a guy that's ready just to go to blows over there, and all of a sudden he's got to get snuck out the back door. I'm sure he didn't like that. So note in all of this list, Paul never denied the pain and pressures of life. We can simply just denounce all of those, that section of the church that says, once you get saved, that stuff doesn't happen. Yes, it does. And here is Paul, one of the apostles, laying it out, saying, no, there will be pain and there will be pressures of life. Paul also never suggested that following Christ is going to be problem-free. Paul never tries to analyze or moralize why he had to suffer them. He doesn't give us any of the whys on each of these situations. Note also, Paul doesn't share a victim mentality. So easy to get stuck in one of those. Woe is me. But instead, let us hear about his solidly placed anchors that he dropped along the way on his voyage with Christ. I think that's what he's doing here. Remember the time when, boom, drops an anchor, and God got me out of that. Yeah, I was beaten with rocks, but I was okay. Still some bruises from it. Still have this crick in my neck, but, you know. And it just kind of walking through each one of them was another anchor of how God helped me through, how God helped me through as he walked through this journey of life. Well, I thought I would take that section and then work it into today and look at persecuted church, persecuted Christians today, because you know it hasn't gone away. You know that every Sunday morning we have, as Mark Ritter has so graciously done for us, every single week makes our persecution update, and we watch it as we come into church, and before the church service starts, it's rolling through, and it keeps it updated with people around the world that, with specific names of people we can be praying for that are been persecuted for their faith. Did you know more people were tortured for their faith in Jesus Christ in the 20th century than in all previous 19 centuries combined? Did you know 100 million people were martyred for their faith in the 20th century? That's 100 million. More people died in circumstances related to their faith in this past century than in all the 20th century's wars combined. So you put all the different wars together and the people that have died from that. Did you know reported incidences of persecution have actually increased since the fall of communism? So a lot of times we just think, well, if only communism would fall, if only this would take place, that'll be the magic bullet, and it never seems to be. Today, an estimated 200 million Christians are facing persecution around the world. And in at least 60 countries, they are denied fundamental human rights solely because of their faith. As you see all of those black, the countries that are in black there, you see three pretty close to us, Cuba, Colombia, and what am I forgetting? Oh, it's a section of Mexico. Starts with a CH. What is it? Chiapas. That's the other one that they had marked there. Watch this video. It's only about 2.5 minutes. We're going to go ahead and dim the lights back down, and it's kind of an interview, but just want you to see a couple of faces.
What crime are these Christians accused of?
Well, actually, they are not officially accused of anything. They haven't been given official charges at all. They have kept in prison sometimes for months at a time.
And David, we know that when Ahmadinejad came to power in 2005, he said that he will stamp out Christianity in Iran. So this has been an ongoing thing ever since he came to power. Why now, though, is it intensifying, do you think?
Well, yes, it has been intensifying in the last few years, and in particular of the last year, it has been very, this persecution has gained momentum. And I think that's really because the church is growing with increasing momentum, and the government officials are publicly stating that again now for the first time. Over all these years, they've never really acknowledged that Iranians are becoming Christians, but for the first time, they're saying this publicly. They're writing about it in the newspapers. They're warning people. They've stated publicly that they will arrest people who are becoming Christians, that they will close down networks of house churches. And this is the result, is that hundreds of Christians have been arrested, have been interrogated. Their lives have been turned upside down.
What happens to them? What do they have to endure in prison?
Well, what we know is that they endure hours of interrogation. Sometimes we know some of them have faced sleep deprivation and other forms of treatment that really tries to weaken them and cause them to give in. But we know that Christians are standing firm for their faith. They've been a wonderful light for the gospel. But it's very difficult. It's not an easy thing at all. I heard the stories of several who've been imprisoned, and it's definitely a situation where we really have to pray for the Christians in Iran who are facing often hours, days, weeks, months of solitary confinement, some of them. And it's very, very difficult. And also we have to remember those, the family members who sometimes don't hear about their loved one for weeks or months, and they don't know what's going to happen to them. So all around, it's a very trying time for the church. At the same time, we know that the Lord uses persecution to build the church. And so there's a certain faith there, but at the same time, it's never easy to see your brothers and sisters go through such trials.
Okay, David Yegnazar of Elam Ministries will certainly be praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ in Iran and also for your ministry. Thank you for joining us.
Thank you very much.
I think it's important to see faces, you know, just to get a couple snapshots of people around the world, such beautiful faces that are there to remind us to pray. So Dan, I didn't get to talk with you beforehand. The time that you spent in jail down in Mexico, did you see that as persecution for your faith? Yeah. I mean, I know the other. I know what officially how they threw you in, but and how long were you in?
5 months.
5 months, and you know, so I say that, and I appreciate you let me put you on the spot right there, Dan. But I just wanted to say it's right in your midst, and maybe Dan will answer your questions afterwards. But what a time! Now, while you were going through that. When you were inside, I've for whatever reason, last 3 or 4 years, just really been battling claustrophobia, and so that's what I was praying for the whole entire time. Going, I'd just freak out. I'd be killing people. I don't know what I'd be doing. I hear something like that. You know, I don't care if they kill me, but don't lock me up. You know, that kind of thing. And so, man, that's whenever I thought of you and praying for you, that's what I just kept praying for. That would just not be there. 5 months, crazy. You know, in 2 Timothy 1, verse 15 through 18, Paul kind of gave a firsthand account of what it was like being in a Roman jail at the time. And I'm going to go ahead and turn there. I thought I had it marked, and I did not. So 2 Timothy in chapter 1, it says this, 15 through 18. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. Just a few things to note, kind of glimpses into his imprisonment when he was writing Timothy here. That's where he was, one of his prison epistles. One of the first things it says, all those in Asia turn away from me. What's a minister of the gospel doing in jail? You know, that kind of thing. And people just leaving him alone. And so just that, again, from the emotional side of just that emptiness, it reminds us that even strong believers need encouragement when they suffer. Here, loneliness and the pain that he felt with the rest of the church at the time. That's what he brings out there. You also hear in verse 16 the incredible joy in the very next verse of one man that didn't forget me, Onesiphorus, and he names him by name. There's a guy that stuck by me, and that's the rest. And I don't think it's any different today. Suffering Christians need to know we're praying for them. We've talked about the Voice of the Martyr website where you can go and you can write letters to them and send to them, care for them in that way. Also, obviously, for the families, wife, children that are behind, praying for them. And even with this Onesiphorus, he says, when he arrived in Rome, it was pretty tough trying to find me. You don't just go to the clerk's office and find out where is this prisoner. It's finding, going to each of the different prisoners, trying to locate him. That's what it said. But when we arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. So that even that wasn't an easy go. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to wrap up our prayer time, Then we're going to do something just a little bit unusual. I'll give time for Romolo and Jason to get back up here, and we're going to do just the way our ending song, we're going to do a little bit different. But let me pray through a little bit some of the things for those that are being persecuted around the world. So let's bow our heads and hearts before the Lord. God, we think of our brothers and sisters right now, and our hearts go out to them. We pray, Lord, for boldness for them to be able to stand firm in their faith. God, that you would give your protection over them, Lord. Grace to be able to forgive their oppressors. Deliverance of their nations from spiritual bondage. That God would open doors for Bible translation, for distribution, for Christian materials, for evangelism in those countries. The lifting of legal and social restrictions against Christians. Raise up church leaders with spiritual and moral integrity. And unity in the church and warm fellowship amongst the believers. God, you know what every male and female brother and sister in Christ is dealing with around the world that are being persecuted. In a minor way and a pretty heavy major ways. God, would you meet them right where they're at? Reveal yourself to them. God, that they would sense your presence and your nearness even right there in their cell with them during the torture, being the beating, through the beatings, Lord, that they would just know you are there and you're going to walk them through it. God, give them the strength. Give them the endurance to just continue to bring glory to your beautiful, beautiful name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So this last song, we're going to do something a little bit different. You know, most underground churches meet secretly, and they have to sing in hushed tones. Also, to avoid detection, they usually meet in pretty dim-lit places. We can kind of try to mimic that a little bit by shutting down all of our lights and singing with more hushed tones in this last song. I remember having the opportunity in 1986 and going into China. And after we smuggled our Bibles in, we were able to get to visit a house church that was there. We had to go wait on a corner and wait for, everybody had their code names. It was Miss Moon. We didn't know what she looked like. I don't know how she was going to figure out what we looked like. We're standing there. We're waiting. It passed the time that she was supposed to be there. We're trying to pray kind of incognito in a kind of a circle, not holding hands or anything, trying to not look like we're praying. We open our eyes, and there's Miss Moon standing there. She takes us down a couple alleyways, and he says, just stay here. She takes off. Somebody else comes up. They take us to the next destination, down a few more dark alleys. And then another person picks us up, and as we're going, and you're just looking, you're looking around, all of a sudden, boom, you're up this real narrow hallway, dimly lit, get all the way up there, one little light in there, and got to meet and actually experience a whole entire church service with the family there. Gosh, it was a beautiful thing. But maybe to kind of remind us a little bit of that. And so on behalf of our Christian brothers and sisters, we'll just kind of keep it down a little bit, go ahead and kill the whole house lights and stage lights and do that now.
Call the cynic and the proud. Come to me now, the same love that set the captives free, the same love that opened eyes to see, the calling us all by name. You are calling us all by name. The same God that spread the heavens wide, the same God that was crucified, is calling us all by name. You are calling us all.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. God, you give and take away. Oh, you give and take away. But my heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. God, you give and take away. You give and take away. But my heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name.
We do bless your name. We realize with the giving and the taking away that takes place in each of our lives, we realize it's your loving hand that controls that. And God, we want to say we trust you with that. Have your way with our lives. God, help us not to forget our brothers and sisters that are imprisoned or mistreated. Or just as the writer of Hebrews said, that we're to remember them as if we were in chains ourselves. And those that are being mistreated, that because we're in the body also, and we know what physical pain's all about and just the emotional pain and everything else. Lord, help us to remember them, to pray for them, pray for their families. So thank you for this reminder this evening through our friend Paul. We look so forward to meeting him and hearing more of his stories. Thank you for making sure that this chapter was saved for us here a couple thousand years later, that we might be able to take it and apply those different things to our life when we go through different hardships, persecutions. God, that we would be able to have our friend Paul to look back to and see how he navigated all of that. Holy Spirit, thank you for your help and your work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's go ahead and bring back up the lights.